Good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad for those who can watch at home as well. I want to talk a little about making a modern idol. And so I want to just start by reading Romans 1, 18 to 25. Then we'll talk a little bit about kind of my purpose in this lesson. He says, as Paul was explaining why it was so important for him to preach the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He said, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I mentioned, I don't remember if it was in a class or just in the last week or so, that I don't believe people cease to be religious. I believe people change or exchange their religion. And so when people put off God, they begin to worship something else. And, you know, if we go back all the way to the 60s and 70s, you saw especially a lot of movements. You know, we had to save the whales, and we had to save the dolphins. And you saw lots of people who would act religiously, like a religious zealot over some issues and how important certain things were. And I'm, even back then, not against trying to get rid of bad practices that kill animals that we shouldn't kill. If we're not killing it to eating it, that doesn't sound like a good plan for us. Especially as stewards of the world around us. But people put off a religion about God and exchange it for a religion that's around something else, around the creatures. And I would suggest, even in the last, say, 30 years or so, you see a religious zealotry around politics. I mean, going in probably even all the way back to the 70s as well, a certain religious zealotry about laws, as if we're going to make perfect laws that are going to solve all of our problems. Like, that is never going to happen. If it didn't happen with the law God gave people, it's never going to happen with any man-made laws. There's never going to be a perfect set of laws that's simply going to fix everything. Because you'd have to fix the heart of men. And without that, the law doesn't much matter. And so, especially in modern, you know, in the last decade or so, we've seen a rise of a lot of different things. And one of the things we've seen a lot of, especially since Columbine, is the shooting. We saw on this week where a young man who, like almost all of the others, appears to want to have been famous. And if he couldn't be famous for something good, be famous for something bad. And most all the shooters have had that mentality. Psychologists have examined even some of the writings of the Columbine students. And they wanted infamy. They felt like nothing. They felt like things were missing, and they wanted to be something special. And a lot of people, in fact, this goes to kind of humanity in general, people want to be noticed. People want to have others aware of them and to be noticed by other people. And if they're not, they will, just like when you have children, if they're ignored, they'll even act out in a bad way to be noticed. And it isn't often even a full thought process they have. But human beings are kind of, we want others to see us. We want others to notice us. And if they can't notice us for something good, we might do something bad that they notice us. But what's behind all of that? What is behind that concept? Is that what is it they're doing wrong? What are we as a society doing wrong that we're missing people? And, you know, and then this is obviously much worse, but I remember back in the 70s, for those of us old enough, we got to see, you know, the rise of streaking. And even there was somebody even made a song about it way back when. For a while, they would run across, you know, sporting events, they would do whatever, because they wanted to be noticed, right? Well, one of the things that they started doing especially for TV events and things that are, you know, sporting events, they wouldn't show it. Because if you don't know their name, and if you don't, they're not shown, and there's no, you know, renown, there's no infamy, then it kind of puts it away. Which is why some, especially in the news now, are not naming the shooters' names anymore. Because psychologists have said, you've got to stop making these people like Bonnie and Clyde. Because why do we still have movies about Bonnie and Clyde? Because they grew in infamy. And they became famous for being horrific people. And people will do that, and people will mimic and follow, especially people who are mentally hurting. And so the making of the modern idol, in many ways, I think, comes from this idea of what we might even think of as self-love. We're going to look at a passage that talks about that concept, but also the idea of self-identity. I talked just a few weeks back about some of the trends. If you look at generation by generation, going back to the generation before the baby boomers, all the way forward, the numbers of people in those generations who are claiming to be gay or transgender or any one of the alphabet identities is an exponential growth pattern. It was less than 1% prior to the baby boomers. It was about 2% baby boomer generation. The generation after that grows to about 4%. And then it grows, I'm trying to remember the number, and then it grows to around 10%. And the most recent generation is showing anywhere from 20 to 40% identifying in one of those identities. Because people are trying to glorify self. Self-identity is what has become important. And it's so important in our schools. And it's important on social media has essentially just put this on steroids. This idea that I can just kind of put out there who I am and I can change who I am and I can be whatever I want to be. Well, that's not what God tells us. God told us that he made us. And he made us a certain way. And he made us for a certain purpose. And when we don't find God's purpose for us, what we do is create our own. And we aren't good at that. And we basically have created ourselves as the modern idol, I think. And so this, the principle of, you know, but what's behind that glorifying of self, I think, is the temptation that 1 John talks about. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. People want to feel proud. Which is why we're going to talk a little bit about, towards the end, what our answer is. What God's answer is for this movement of trying to glorify self and trying to feel proud, because most of us want that. We like to have recognition for what we've done. And we want to feel good about ourselves. And if we don't feel good about ourselves, we often can, that creates a lot of situations where we self-harm, whether we either, you know, remove ourselves from other people. A lot of different realities happen in the last decade or so. Mental health, and especially mental health that's risen to the point of harming oneself, is grown dramatically. In girls under the age of like 13, it has grown like 100 and 200% just in the last decade. And that those numbers come from 4 years ago, and it's gotten worse. There is something wrong in how we are approaching life, especially for our young people. And the pandemic made it worse for them. For those of us who are older, it was annoying and a pain. But it's not going to be, for those of us old enough, it will not be the most difficult thing we've gone through in our life. But for a lot of younger people, it will have been. And so this move to kind of create and exchange the glory of God for the glory of self is something we have to help people get over. So the passage that I want to look at a little bit more detail here is in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Because Paul wrote to Timothy about what was going to come and the difficulties that were going to happen. He says, understand this, and in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so, you know, what are those last days he's talking about? That's kind of hard to figure out. Is that something specific he's referring to? Peter has said the last days had already started, you know, when he was preaching the gospel in Acts 2. So the last days, you know, I suspect they've already at one point begun. We're still kind of in them in some point. But I do think we see the rise of much of what he talks about here. And he says, and this is why, though, the difficulties are going to come, for people will be lovers of self. And that lovers of self is a single word, a single Greek word that simply says love of self. And then and notice that's the very first one of everything, the love of self. So that becomes our focus. Now I want you to think about God and God talking to us about love. What are the first and second greatest commandments? Love ourselves more than everything else. Because self-love, by the way, isn't bad. I found all kinds of memes for that one. No. Love of self isn't in the first and second greatest commandment. It's loving God and loving your neighbor. To really get over building self idols, we need to care about other people and God more. That's how people get better, is our connection and our interactions with each other. But he goes on, he says, to be lovers of money. That certainly doesn't happen now. Fortunately, be proud. Well, if love of self is the most important thing, or one of the most important things, right? Well, then I've got to tell everybody how good I am, don't I? Or I can do the fake, you know, I can do that humble brag, as people say, just kind of that fake humility to get people to say, oh no, I'm just so awful. I'm just so dumb. And people, and you're just kind of waiting for you. Oh no, you're not. You're awesome. You're so smart. We notice it. We can see when people do it. Kind of that false humility. The scriptures talk about it, by the way. We shouldn't be having false humility. We should understand our strengths and because God has gifted us, many of us, the strengths that we have and the gifts that we have. But we shouldn't think that makes us better than others. That's the idea of arrogance, that I'm somehow better because I have an ability you don't. But any two people, if you were to compare any two people and their abilities, they're never, are hardly ever going to be exactly the same. But they're all going to have different ones. And there's some individuals that have a whole bunch of them. But that's just realities of life. Everybody's kind of given a certain different gift set to go out and live in this world. And each one of us just hopefully can maximize that in loving God and loving other people. But he says, so we're going to be proud, we're going to be arrogant, abusive. Well, that doesn't rise up in social media, does it? As everybody's talking about how wonderful they are, they're not abusing each other, right? Because we're all so careful about self-love. No, of course they're being abusive. Even in trying to get rid of bullying, people become bullies. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Heartless. Unappeasable. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not loving good. Treacherous. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. So doing all these awful things and yet telling everybody how wonderful we are. Which I think you can help see how especially things, you know, like social media have made everybody able to do this on much bigger scales. It isn't that they couldn't do it before. It's just the scale was smaller. I mean, every one of us, even if you didn't grow up with much media in your house, maybe you had parents that didn't even allow you to kind of watch much TV or anything, you still, you know, were comparing yourselves by the students in your classroom and stuff. And some of them, you know, were bigger, stronger, smarter, prettier, all kinds. But you know, you maybe had 30 or so of those. But one of the things, by having them close to you, somebody who looked perfect, it didn't take long for them to open their mouth a lot to realize they're not all that perfect. They might look really good. Didn't make them smart. It didn't make them, you know, talented. It didn't make them, you know, other things. And so when we're around people all the time, we see the flaws in one another, right? There's nobody in a family saying, well, yeah, you know, this person I have in my family, they are perfect. I mean, even Jesus' brothers didn't seem to think he was until they kind of realized it. Because even if they aren't doing anything bad, we still pick on our people in our family. Because those around us, we don't hold as some sort of perfect image. And one of the problems, and this isn't a social media thing, this goes back even into magazines and everything else. So many of the people that look like they, you know, these, whether men or women who look so perfect, we didn't know for the longest time. They didn't even look like those pictures. That they were all modified. And now what do we do in social media? Now everybody's modifying themselves. Because we are glorifying self. We are in love with us. As opposed to loving God and loving others. And that's a really bad recipe. And that's what he's talking about. And he said, but notice this in verse 5. Well, going back to verse 4, they're treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That becomes our focus, right? Being happy, feeling good. Well, that certainly hasn't been, you know, the last generation or two, right? And he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. They didn't cease to be religious, but their religion just took a turn away from God. Everybody tends to be religious. It's like, why do atheists have groups that they are putting up signs to help highway maintenance? It's like, you don't believe in a God. What's so important about having a group that you can all get together and talk about how important it is that everybody doesn't believe there's a God? Why would that matter? Everybody creates groups that they get religious about. Just a matter of what you get religious about. And he says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This idea of truth, the whole media movement, we thought the more voices that could talk, the better. We would know truth more when everybody could have their say. How has that worked out? It's harder to figure out what's true and what's not true now. When you listen, there's so many voices to listen to. Who's got real facts and who's kind of making stuff up? It's hard to figure out sometimes. Glorifying Christ rather than self. The real answer for our society, our world, because I don't think this is even just an American thing. In fact, a lot of people point to social media as what toppled many of the dictators in and around the Middle East. It's what brought them down. They were communicating over Facebook and things. And people thought in like 2011, I think that when the Arab Spring happened, it was like, oh, there'd be this cleansing of this whole area because of this. There would be this, you know, this movement of the people. But the movement of the people doesn't always work out well. The rebellion that happened in the United States from Britain is a very different rebellion than happened in France. The French Revolution descended into chaos, and they simply began to murder people that they didn't like and that they disagreed with. And it took a long time for France to overcome their revolution. Because when you start, you know, making everything mob rule, you don't get principled, rational, thoughtful processes. You get chaos and you get abuse. And we see that happening. But the answer for all of us, especially, is to not glorify self, but to glorify Christ. In Galatians 3, 24 through 29. And this is what you wanted to use this passage, especially about this identity, this concept of identity. Identity politics, or, you know, I get to define myself, and I'm going to feel good about how I define myself, and whatever that is. He says, no, starting in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This whole passage is about identity, isn't it? What's your identity in Christ? Christ, Abraham's offspring. All those things that we are, whether male or female, they don't matter. Now, it's not that they're not reality, but they don't matter. What matters is Christ. Christ is what I need to glorify and I need to raise up, not me, because I'm a very shallow and poor idol. And everybody is. All the human beings who present themselves as controlling because they know more. In fact, all back to the Romans 1 passage, who is it that did most of that? The wise who became fools. You know who creates a lot of problems? Are people who think they're so smart. They create so much of the problems of society. Because especially those who not only think they're so smart, but then feel like they ought to control the whole society to fit because they know best. Now, Galatians 5, in 16 through 26, this idea of glorifying Christ, this whole passage about the fruit of the Spirit, how does this come about? Now, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, remember, I started out with that verse in 1 John 2, because pride is one of those things that we're tempted by. We want to feel good about ourselves. But the way to feel good about ourselves is not to start praising us and start bragging and start, you know, boasting, which is what a lot of people do. You can see it. If you spot somebody who tends to be boastful, I would say to you to have some compassion, because it tends to mean they're suffering a lack of feeling good about themselves. We want to look for, you know, hints and signs that people are struggling in some way. One of the symptoms is seeing people boast about themselves too much and overly. That's a real sign that they are struggling internally, because they're trying to say something and make something true that they don't feel. That's usually what's going on. And he says, and so this pride thing is part of the desires of our flesh. And he says, it's against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us not boast of ourselves, but boast in God. And that's where we get the things that truly satisfy the soul: peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Having all of these things, and these are the things that make people feel joy and feel good. And they don't come from saying, I'm wonderful. In many ways, they start with kind of our point over there. Jesus came to save the sinners, right? He said, I didn't come to save those who are well. You know, as a great physician, he came to save the sick. Now, problem is, a lot of people who are sick don't know they're sick. If you really want to get well and you really want the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to realize you're sick. You need to find that humility. And that's what we'll end with, this passage. And there's a couple of these. Peter writes about this idea as well, about the idea of we need to humble ourselves. Where it starts for us to really get better. And think about people who are trying to prove themselves great in some way. Very often they're competing with other people who they think are better. But the reality is, every one of us need to hear people tell us, I'm not that great. Even if I do something well, I struggle. And James chapter 4 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And when he says within you, by the way, he's not talking about us individually. The you there is a plural. That it's we fight amongst each other, because we are passionate about trying to elevate ourselves. And so he says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's what a lot of these shooters are doing. Why would they do that? Because they don't care about the people they're hurting. They are trying to, and somehow, even in a bad way, become famous, because being famous is so important. How many people are driven to try and become famous that they'll do anything? They'll say anything, they'll practice anything, they'll do anything if they can only be a star. It's a kind of sickness that happens to people. And so he says, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Your focus is on me, self-love. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So who receives? Those who humble themselves, he says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In fact, you see this in religion, even in churches that name God and try to glorify Christ. There are so many churches now that come out and preach about how wonderful everybody is. Well, we're not. I hate to break it to you. We're not. We're a bunch of sinners, hopefully overcoming that sin, putting it away every day, putting off that old man who tends to be argumentative and driven by our passions and desiring to be wonderful and great. And we keep putting that off to put on the humility, the humbleness, the gentleness of Christ. That is an everyday process for us who try to put off who we are as sinners. Cleansing ourselves because we're sinners. Purifying our hearts because we have a tendency to be double-minded. Which means, oh God, you're so wonderful, you're so great, thank you so much for your grace. And then we turn and do something terrible. How many driving home today are going to get really angry at somebody on the road? There seems to be a lot of stupid drivers on the road, doesn't there? Those little switches in us, we're like that. And that's why it's so important that we purify our hearts, purify our mind, our thoughts. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Be wretched. He's not telling you to do wretched stuff. He's telling you to remember who you are. You are not wonderful. You are a sinner who is driven by temptation and passions, who needs to put them off to put on the glory of Christ. And so, then he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now that's the exact opposite of what most of the world wants to do for people, isn't it? They want your gloom and mourning to become joy and feeling good about yourself. In fact, so much of psychiatry and psychology wants to do the exact same thing. They just, well, you're okay, you're fine. Just, you know, get rid of the stuff you don't like and make yourself happy. Recognize who we are. That's what he's telling us to do. And he says in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Let God exalt you. In fact, the Proverbs even talk about it. Don't boast about yourself. If you're going to have boasting, hope that others do it, can say it about you. Don't do it about yourself. Because that self-love is not healthy. And he's not telling us to abuse ourselves. That has a false sense of, another scripture I didn't get to go to, but has a false sense of religiousness and of purity to kind of, whip ourselves. That's not what he's talking about. That's not real godliness. Real godliness is just recognizing who we are as sinners and recognizing who God is as not only our Father and our Creator, but our Judge and our Guide. And so we're going to leave it there for this morning. I appreciate your time today. We're going to sing, I don't remember what number it was, but open up to it. If you marked it ahead of time, open up to 662, I Surrender All. And I think it's a good sentiment for us. That's what we need to do, is surrender ourselves rather than try to puff ourselves up. It's give up self and take on Christ. Let's go ahead. We're going to stand and sing here in just a moment, but if you need something, if we can help you, if we can study with you, if you need to become a Christian and you don't quite understand what God's asked of you, we're happy to help you with that, in that search. And we can baptize you today that you might be raised in new life if you so desire. Whatever help you need, please reach out to us. You can come forward and let us know, or reach out to us on text, emails, whatever, all the different communication options we have. Reach out if you need something. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.